Morning to everyone. Today, Pastor Ram asked me to share the word with the congregation, and so I guess everybody's stuck with me for another hour. I hope not more than an hour. So, what I wanted to do is before sharing God's word with you, unfortunately, I did not send Ram the outline. So, the flyers that you have this morning will just tell you about the prayer request. So, before we start going through God's word this morning, I would like to just express my own desire as I open up God's word in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to give me strength and wisdom as I unpack His word. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for giving me this privilege this morning, Lord, to meditate upon Your word and to, Lord, give a message, Lord. Lord, the message that comes out, Lord, from my mouth, be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And as I speak every word, let these words first speak to me, Lord, and turn my heart and touch me, Lord. As we here sang also, the Bible, its author is divine, and every word that proceeds from it is, Lord, for eternal, Lord. Help us to recognize that and help us to recognize the truths of Your word as we receive it. And I praise You and I give You thanks for this opportunity. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. What I'd like to do this morning is turn to 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 41. And we'll go from verses 16 through 18, and then we'll go from chapter 42, verses 1 through 22, and then 43, 1 to 3. There are a lot of verses over here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it out, and hopefully the congregation can follow. I'm reading from NASB. The people who have the church Bibles are the NIV, so if there's a page number, someone can help us with the page number, so people who have the church Bible can... does anybody have the church Bible? Jeremiah 41? For the page number? Chapter 41, page 800, verses 16 through 18, and then we'll read the whole chapter 42, and then 43, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 41, 16. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the remnant of the people, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. After he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, that is the men who were soldiers, the women, the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they went and stayed in Geruth Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, since Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you, and pray for us to the Lord our God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." Verse 7. Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." Verse 12. "I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Verse 15, then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. 17. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Egypt, do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have only deceived yourself, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. 22. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside. Chapter 43, verse 1. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God has sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch the son of Neriah is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of Chaldeans, so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. A lot of verses this morning, a lot of verses that we'll have to unpack. I cannot go verse by verse, but what I'm going to do is kind of go through the whole story and kind of give you the gist of what the story is telling us this morning. So before I go into the message itself, I just wanted to give you an analogy. This is you might have even seen it in your own life, but generally, sometimes it happens, a car driver, while reversing in a parking lot, while reversing, he sideswipes another stationary vehicle, and he dents the car. He gets out of the car, he looks immediately for the owner, and he does not see the owner. So what he does is, he goes, he writes a note, and he puts it in the windshield. And then he looks around, he gets into this car, and he drives away. Interestingly enough, the note, what the note reads is, I have just smashed into your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address. I am not. This man, he was trying to say that I'm doing the right thing. He was pretending over there, saying that I'm going to give my name so that the person who comes over there after the accident will find out exactly what happened, who was the person. But he was actually pretending. He was just putting a facade on the outside and showing that he was doing the right thing. He was trying to take over the consequences of the accident, but he was not. In his heart, he wanted to cheat and deceive. He was just pretending. Now, as we unscramble this, the story of the Judahites also, we'll see a similar pattern over here. And we'll see them pretending. They wanted to seek the will of the Lord over here because they were trying to flee from the wrath of the Chaldeans. And as we unpack the story, there are three things that we will see. We'll see how the fleeing Judahites, they wanted to seek the Lord's will, but they pretended that they wanted to be directed by him. In their heart, they were never really there. Then we will see God's servant, how he was faithful in being an intercessor. When I say God's servant, he's Jeremiah over here. He was an intercessor for them, and he was true in giving the true will of God to these people. And finally, we see the Judahites or the remnants over there, how they express their true colors in doing their own will. So we will look at the story in terms of these three points that are out there. I have titled this message this morning as Seeking God's Will with an Insincere Heart. This is one of the biggest struggles that Christians have in today's world, is we always say we want to see God's will. But what is truly God's will? Is it based upon our own desires and our own will, or is it truly based upon God's will as revealed through His Word and as it brings glory to God? And this struggle we'll see even within the Judahites or the remnant of the people who are over here in Israel at this point of time. So now we'll go into the story. But before we go into the story, it is good to understand the background of the events that are going to occur. If you know that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern kingdom. Israel had already gone into captivity. They were taken in by the Israelites, by the Assyrians. And now the time has come for the Judahites. The Judahites had apostasy. They believed in false gods. There was much sin. And God kept on warning them through the different prophets, but they never listened. And now the time has come around, it's around 586 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon has laid the siege around them for 2.5 years. And during this 2.5 years, the Israelites or the Judahites are completely suppressed. And as a matter of fact, the king tries to flee and he is caught by the Babylonians and he's brought back and he sees his own sons being killed and his own eyes are... he's also... persecuted, his eyes also pulled out over at that point of time. And Jerusalem is captured at this point of time. And Jeremiah, who was a prophet of the Judahites in this time frame, and he was, during this entire siege, he was telling the Judahites to repent, to turn. And not only then, he was telling it all along, but the people never reformed, they never changed, they never turned around. And Jeremiah, the prophet, now he's released from this point of time and he becomes part of the remnant. And Nebuchadnezzar installs Gedaliah as the governor over Judah. Gedaliah, he reigns that place for about 10 months. And after that, Ishmael, who had his own ulterior motives, comes and kills Gedaliah. Now, the Judahites at this point of time are very afraid because Gedaliah was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar will now come back and attack them, and they were afraid of the reprisal that the Chaldeans would do against them. And because of that, now they are trying to escape and they are trying to run away. And they are led by Johanan. And Johanan takes them and brings them to the path to go towards Egypt. So this is the background of the story. We see the remnant of Judah. They are at the verge of entering, or they are at the verge of getting into Egypt, escaping from the Chaldeans. And at this point of time, they come to seek God's will. And now we will see how they seek God's will. They seek God's will with an insincere heart. And those are the things we'll see in the verses as we go along. The first thing that we see is... from verses 1 through 3, 42, 1 through 3, we see the face value of an insincere petition or the face value of an insincere request. When we read verses 42, chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, we'll get this picture. So I'll read for chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many. As your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do.'" Now you look at the face value of it. Number one is everybody comes to seek the will of God over here, from the greatest to the smallest, from the leaders to the least. So from the face value of things, everybody wanted to see God's will over here. And that's good. That is very good. The whole remnant wanted to see God's will. And the second thing that you see over here is you can see that sincerity is dripping from their tongue. They truly are seeking God's will by asking God's prophet to intercede for them. He's saying, "Let our petitions come before you. Pray to us to the Lord our God." So they are, and also they are saying that we are few. They recognize that they need God's help over here. you can see sincerity dripping from their tongue. On the face value of everything, everything seems to be good so far. And then the third thing that you can see over here is in verse 3, it says they are demonstrating that they want to do God's will. They say we should walk, and the thing that we should, the way in which we should walk, and the thing that we should do. So they wanted to know where they needed to go and what they should do. They wanted to say that they wanted to do exactly what God was going to will them. And in verses 5 through 6, we see that they are professing complete obedience. It says over here in verse 6, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. They are expressing their utmost desire that they will do whatever it is, whether it is against what they desire or whether it is with their desire. They will do exactly what God has asked, because they know that when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God, it will go well with them. So, on the face value, everything is good about this petition. Everything drips of sincerity. Everything is fine. But that is the deception of an insincere heart. Like we saw about that man, when he puts the note, everything to the person on the outside, it looked just fine. The person is writing his name, he's putting it in the windshield, he wants to get the things fixed, and he's showing everybody else that thing is right, but the note itself was wrong. So in the case of the Judahites also, or the remnant, they have put this petition, and everything is reeking of solemn obedience, but there is something that is seriously wrong over here. There is a chink in their armor. There's a chink in their petition. That is not their genuine desire. They are but hypocrites. So the face value of an insincere petition is that it looks sincere. You make a petition, everything looks fine on the outside, but on the inside there are some things that are seriously wrong. And what is seriously wrong here is, if you go back to verse 17, chapter 41, verse 17, it says, and they went and stayed in Geruth Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt. They already had made up their mind that they wanted to proceed into Egypt. They had placed themselves in a position where they were ready to go into Egypt. And now, as an afterthought, they are holding everything back and coming to seek God's will over here. Maybe to appease their own conscience, maybe to appease their own self-righteousness, or maybe to get God's buy-in into their own personal desire to go into Jerusalem and into Egypt. And this is further vindicated further down when they actually say that they do not agree with God's will. So, the chink in the armor is already there. They brought a sincere petition, which was actually insincere. And unfortunately, their action already showed their insincerity, because they had positioned themselves to get into Egypt, and they were ready to go into Egypt, and they bring this petition before God. But God knows the heart of the people. God knows that insincerity was reeking in their petition. So now we move on to the face value of a sincere petition. We saw the face value of an insincere petition that came from the people of Judah, the remnants, and now we go and see how the man of God, Jeremiah, seeks God's face and seeks God's will for these people. Even though Jeremiah knew that these people will never change, will never obey, he still goes to God and seeks and asks for God for them. It says in verse chapter 42, verse 4, it says, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. How beautiful the words of Jeremiah are. He says, I have heard you. He has a genuine desire over here, and he relates to these remnants, and he says, I have heard your petition, and I will take it as an intercessor before God, and I will pray to him on your behalf, and I will tell you the whole message. And the picture of a sincere petition is that whatever the Lord tells him, he will tell them entirely. He won't hold anything back from them. And then if you look at verse 7 and 8, Jeremiah spends 10 days to see God's face, to see God's word. And when he gets the Lord's word, he calls all the Israelites, all the remnant back to him so that he could proclaim God's truth to them. He did not keep anything back from them. If you look at the message, even though the message was not what the people of Israel or people of Judah desired, he still gave them the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That is the heart of a true man of God, is they proclaim the truth as is given by God. They won't sugarcoat it. They won't tell it the way people want to see it. They will express it the way God has revealed it to them. And Jeremiah goes with a sincere heart to find out what was God's true will for these people. And he does it with a sincerity of heart, and whatever God reveals to him, he tells them. So there was no hidden motive in Jeremiah's cause. There was no hidden agenda that Jeremiah had. And if you look at Jeremiah, though it was not a popular answer, he still gives the answer, and he says, he tells them the whole truth from verses 9 onwards, right up to verse 18. Even though he knows that these people are not going to obey God, he still seeks God's face for them. It says in verse 19, "The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourself. For it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us, and we will do it.'" Even though Jeremiah knew that they would not do what the Lord says, he still, Jeremiah, spends 10 days and asks for God for his will for these people, and he does that. That is the heart of a sincere man of God, a person who is truly seeking God's will. He desires to know what God, even though God's will is, even though it may not be whether it matches our desires or not. And you see, within the answer of Jeremiah, you see the wonderful grace of God. Even though the Judahites' heart was not right, they were not sincere in their request, you can see God's graciousness, provided that the Israelites or the remnant would obey him. He gives them a second chance over here. And you see how gracious God is. It's from verses 9 onwards, I won't read everything, but just to give you a gist of what God says he would do to the Judahites if they would obey him with the second chance to stay in the land of Judah. He said, God said, "I will build you up. I will plant you in this land. I will prosper you. I will protect you from the king of Babylon. I will be your savior and your deliverer. I will show you compassion," which in turn will mean that the king of Babylon will show the Israelites compassion. The people, the person of whom the remnant was so afraid of, he would turn the heart of that same person back to them, provided they were obedient to what God had explained to them. So, it is so beautiful, even when we see the answer of God's prayer. It is not a prayer of despair. It is a prayer of promise. It is a prayer of much encouragement, provided that the Judahites believe. Even last week's memory verse kind of pointed us to that God is our helper. God is our, he will lift us up with his righteous right hand. He is our God. He will not let us fall. So that memory verse even shows us over here that provided we are obedient to God's will, he will provide for us and he will help us. But unfortunately, the Israelites did not obey God's will, and God warned them that if they disobeyed, they would have complete annihilation. They would be completely killed and eliminated from the area. So, despite all these warnings, despite all these rewards that God had promised them for obedience, you can still see the true colors of the Judahites over here, of this remnant. The true colors will always show up. The chink that you saw earlier on, where they had already positioned themselves to go into Egypt, now comes out in full bloom in chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. it says over there, but as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter to reside there. But Baruch the son of Neriah is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of Chaldeans, so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon." Unfortunately, the answer that the remnant got was no. Their desire was to go into Egypt, to run away from the cruelty of Nebuchadnezzar. They wanted to get into the land of Egypt so that they could have that freedom and they could protect themselves from Nebuchadnezzar's reprisal. But God's answer was not aligned with their desire. And when it was not aligned with their desire, the true colors showed up. You've seen animals in the wild. They will camouflage themselves to the colors around them. A tiger will blend itself within the environment, so you will not even be able to see the tiger's stripes or the zebra's stripes. But when you bring that in the light, in a white light, the true colors will show up. Just in a similar analogy, in God's light, in God's presence, in God's word, pure word, the true colors of man is seen. Is similar is the case with these Judahites. Their true colors are seen, and you can see that there is much sin in them. Their superficial show of wanting to see God's will is shattered over here, and you can see that they were never actually wanting to see God's will. They wanted a corroboration from God for their own will, but they never wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And so much so that they go ahead and accuse Jeremiah of being in wrong. They said that you want us to get into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. They blamed him of deceit. They blamed him for treachery, and they said, no, God did not say that. God wants us to go into Egypt. So they aligned their desires to say that God wanted to take them to Egypt. But in their heart, they wanted to go into Egypt. They wanted to escape from Nebuchadnezzar, and at the same time, they wanted to go back to their old idols, because they actually believed. As a matter of fact, further down, if you read in Jeremiah, they say that when we went away from the Queen of Heavens and we started following the true God, we got into these troubles. Now, why should we continue going to the true God? We should go back to the Queen of Heavens. And just as a side note, Queen of Heavens is also what the Roman Catholic Church called Mary. So, whatever you want to read into that. But even then, Jeremiah tells them that, no, it is because of the Queen of Heavens you're getting into these problems. It is not because of the other way around. So their desire was never to follow God's will. And they, in their heart, they always wanted to do what was right for them. That is, go back to their old ways of worshipping, go back to their old style of life and run away from Nebuchadnezzar. And if you see later in 568 BC, around 567 BC, Nebuchadnezzar actually goes and destroys all these people. So God's judgment is truly pronounced on them. So when a person does not follow God's will and does what is according to their own desire, God's judgment will fall upon them in time. Yeah, God's graciousness can also result. And if you see the life of these people, it is so much in contrast to the life of Paul. I was reading Acts 21, and it talks about Paul. When Paul was given the commission to go to Jerusalem, he's told by everyone that don't go to Jerusalem, because when you go there, you will face much persecution, you will face much trouble. But Paul knew what was God's will, and he says in Acts 21:14. If you open our Bibles to Acts 21:14, he says, "And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.' For Paul, the will of the Lord to be done was more important than his own pleasures. He could have stayed back in Ephesus. He could have stayed back in the other areas where the brethren kept on urging him to stay back because he would face persecution in Jerusalem. He said, 'No, I will go to Jerusalem.' Whereas in this case, God promised them to have their blessings in Judah. God promised them so much benefits within Judah, but they still did not want to go listen to God. They wanted to go to a land where they perceived that they would have freedom, where they would have where they would not have any persecution. So they chose their own way rather than God's way, whereas Paul chose God's way rather than the ways of the world, which seemingly gave him more benefits than God's way, which gave him persecution. So we learned much from this these verses this morning. We learned that on the face value, a sincere petition can be insincere. And you saw the picture of an insincere petition; it looks very much like a sincere petition, but this insincere petition has its chinks because the heart is woefully deceitful. And many times we bring the petition before us, but in our hearts we have already resolved to do things our own way. And then eventually what happens is we fall down. We fall down because our true colors will be shown. We will follow our own will and we'll go forward. So seeking God's will in a, with a insincere heart has all the garb of insincerity. And unfortunately, our hearts, as we said, is deceitful. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, if you open Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can know it?" Many times in our hearts, we have already made up our minds of what we want to do. We have already taken the directions that we want to take. And we go to God just to fulfill our checklist of self-righteousness. But unfortunately, we never have any intention of following what God wants us to do. We want to do what is in our will. We want to do what is good to us. And what is good to us leads us down the path of destruction. Proverbs tells us that what seems right to a man eventually leads to death, leads to complete, the way of man leads to death in that manner. And take a look at your own lives today, how many decisions you need to make. And you're always seeking God's will for those decisions. It may be job, it may be marriage, it may be career, it may be education, it may be family, it may be service to ministry to God. In everything we are seeking God's, we desire to seek God's will as believers. But unfortunately, many times we have already set our hearts on what we want to do. We have already set our hearts and we have placed ourselves to take a certain course of action. And then we put God into the picture as an afterthought. We place our desires ahead of God and we believe in what we want to do. We seldom take our desires and place it against the true revealed word of God, against what will truly bring glory to God. When we place our desires before God's revealed will, that is when we can see what are the flaws and what are the gaps of our own desires. The desire to see God's will and the desire to have our own will in place, it's a very fine balance. And sometimes we go to the other extreme where we say we are going to see God's will, God's will, God's will, and we do nothing. And the other time is we want to do our own will, that we don't even look at God's will through His revealed word or how it brings glory to God. We have to bring those two together. It's a very fine balance. And how do we bring it together? It is a constant struggle. It is a constant battle in our own life. And I would say let us go back to the basics of what Christian faith is all about. What is Christian faith all about? Christian faith is all about is we need to wait upon the Lord in sincere prayer and petition. We should not have hidden motives within our heart, not like the remnant of Israel already had. They already had their motives set upon something else. If we do it with a sincere heart, God will reveal His truth. We should place all of our desires before the infallible word of truth that is before us. This is our guide. This is the basis upon which we can test every desire of ours. If it is going against this book, Let's not even bring it in prayer. Let us not even bring it as a petition, because that is not God's will. And if it's a gray area where it's not clearly visible in God's word, test it against how it's going to bring glory to God. Is it going to put you on the pedestal, or is it going to put God on the pedestal? If it's going to put you on the pedestal, chances are very high that it won't be in God's will. Because if it's all about us, then it is a fallacy. Because it is all about God. Our life is all about God. God created us for His glory, for the glory and for the advancement of His name, not for the advancement of our name. So if it's bringing dishonor to God, let us not do it. That is not God's will. Then let us not set our hearts on anything. The moment we set our hearts on something, then that will become, that will take precedence over God's will, no matter what. Even if you test it against God's revealed will, it will take precedence, because you have desired it in your heart. It becomes an all-consuming passion and fire within you. If it does, if you have set your heart on those things, you cannot see God's will in sincerity and in honesty. Be open to advice from sincere and praying Christians or praying believers. Seek God's children for advice. People whom you know are rooted in God's truth. People whom you know are walking in God's ways. Just like the Israelites on the surface sought Jeremiah's face. They sought the right person. The right person gave them the right advice. But they did not listen to the right advice. And we should be open to listening to that advice, even though it goes against the grain of what we desire. And many times we do get advice that may go against the grain of what we desire, but we've got to be humble enough to listen to that. And we should not quench the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If we are believers, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. As we read God's word, as we sincerely pray, as we see God's truth from other people, the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will give you an understanding of what you're seeking and whether it is in God's will or not. Seek the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person residing in you as a believer. He is real. Trust in Him. And implicitly trust in the Lord to provide the best. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." As human beings, it is so easy to lean on and trust in our own understanding, because it is tangible. It is something that we can feel and know. But when we take those things and divorce ourselves from our own understanding and trust on the Lord, that is when we can understand and see the reality of God's truth, and we can understand God's will. So this is just the basics of Christian faith. These are just the foundational elements of Christian faith. Nothing exotic over here, nothing that is out of the blue. These are things that you have been taught again and again, that you have heard again and again. But the simplicity behind it is so unique that there is no second guessing over here. It is very easy to know God's will when you go back to the basics and you are led by the Holy Spirit. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. And there are tremendous blessings associated when we truly desire God's will. It is God's will that eventually builds us up. So even as we close today's session, just wanted to point everyone back to what the Lord Jesus prayed or taught the disciples to pray in their prayer. Let's open Matthew 6:10. The Lord Jesus puts it so succinctly and so beautifully. He says, Chapter 6, verse 10, he gives us the model prayer to the disciples, and in turn he gives it to us also to use this as the basis of our prayer. And I would like to leave this as a closing thought for each and every one of us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we are truly seeking God's will, our prayer and our desire will be that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.